Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles this evening. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Wasn't it a blessing to hear Brother Jaron preach last week? My goodness, it was. That was such a blessing. And I tell you, I feel a little bit of pressure tonight. He let us out at like 9:45. And I'm really feeling the pressure tonight from several people. They said, man, Brother Cameron, we got a schedule. You got to keep that schedule. Brother Jaron said it. So, and but Brother James will probably just turn my microphone off in about 10 minutes. So. Oh, see, there it goes, right there. But anyway, I am so thankful for the good job that our young people are doing. I don't know about you, but man, I'm just thrilled to see Brother Jaron, of course, Miss Ella, Miss Jesse, all of the young people that really, when Miss Megan and I came here 4 years ago, we just got to have a couple short months with that whole crew, and then they left for Bible college. Man, it's terrible. I'm telling you, you get to fall in love with these kids, and then they took right off. But it's always a blessing. I'm so thankful for the great job that all of them are doing. And I know that all of you are as well. So 1 Kings chapter 18, I better turn there in my Bible as well. Amen, that would be good. 1 Kings chapter 18, let's stand together tonight. We're just going to read two short verses, 1 Kings chapter 18. And let's read verse number 20 and 21. It says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I want to preach a message tonight entitled Fire from Heaven. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get right into it. Tonight, Lord, thank you so much once more for the blessing that it is to be here tonight. And Lord, be able to hear the preaching of the Word of God. We do ask that you would use the message to speak to hearts tonight. Get me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross. Let all the glory be for you and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this is an exciting, exciting story. Exciting passage of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 18. We know that the main character here is Elijah, the man of God. And who exactly was this guy? Elijah is, you know, one of the most fascinating and colorful characters in the Bible. God used him to oppose a wicked king and to bring revival to the land of Israel during an important period in their history. And after Elijah's ministry, the worship of Baal in Israel, it ceased to exist. It just came to an end. Now, there was turmoil throughout Elijah's life, and during those times, there were times where he was very bold and very decisive, yet at other times, it seems he was timid and fearful. His behavior, it alternates between victory and defeat, and then followed by recovery. We see that both God's power and depression were familiar to Elijah. And this story in 1 Kings 18, it may be what is most famous about him. So what's going on around this event? When I look at a passage of Scripture, I always try to find out what is the context, what's going on before, and what was leading up to the story. Well, in chapter 16, this man named Ahab began to reign as king over Israel. He broke the mold when it came to wicked kings. The Bible says that not only was he a wicked king, but he brought along with him. He married this vile woman named Jezebel, who worshipped the false god of Baal. And Ahab, he reared up altars for Baal and did more to provoke God to anger than any other king in Israel's history before him. And because of God's anger with Ahab and what he had done to Israel, he sent his prophet Elijah to proclaim God's judgment to him. The judgment, not just of him personally, but that would affect all of Israel. And Elijah, he stood before King Ahab and told him that there would be no rain or not even dew. Just imagine that. Imagine if we lost all of the rain and all of the dew, it would definitely have some devastating consequences. And that was the judgment that God was going to send to Israel. And he was using Elijah to inform Ahab of this fact. Now, we know from James 5, 17 that this lack of rain, this drought, it says in James 5, 17, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, let's do a little Bible study here, because there are some Bible haters and foolish Christians that will try to tell you that this is a contradiction in Scripture. They'll say, oh, 1 Kings 18, it says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, but James 5 says it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. The Bible's contradicting itself, they'll say, because 1 Kings says 3 years and James says 3.5 years. So let's look at a couple reasons why this is not a contradiction. Just a little spoiler alert, there are no contradictions in your King James Bible, amen? We have a perfect word of God. But, so we can refute this. Firstly, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, it says. Now, in the third year could mean at some time during that third year of the drought. For example, Scripture will describe David's seven-year reign over Hebron as 7 years in 1 Kings chapter 2, and 7 years and 6 months in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Both statements are in agreement. One of them is just more precise than the other. They're not at odds together. I mean, think about when we were kids, we would say, I'm 5 and a half, right? Because every extra bit counts, right, when you're little. Every little bit counts. But the older that you get, it doesn't matter if your birthday is tomorrow. You are still the age you were 1 year ago. Am I right? Can I get a witness? Right, man? Right? It doesn't matter. Once you're older, there's no 45 and a half anymore, is there? It's 45 even though you're turning 46 tomorrow, right? But so there, that's one point about this. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. And also, there's been some commentators that have even made this note in regards to 1 Kings 18, verse 1, that there is a natural 6 months dry period between the early and latter rains. So Elijah's proclamation that there would be a drought, it would not even be recognized until after that normal dry season had passed. So that is, the first 6 months without rain are normal, and they are not part of a drought. Therefore, a three-year drought will always take 3.5 years of drought because of that normal time period. And if there was a period of no rain for exactly 3 years, it's only a 2.5-year drought, plus the normal 6 months between the early and latter rain. So, again, we've refuted this idea that there's a contradiction. And lastly, Jesus said that it was 3.5 years. Amen? Luke 4:25 says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. So James, he was saying exactly what Jesus did. He was using the precise measurement of 3 years and 6 months, just like Jesus did. So you can imagine that Ahab did not take the news from Elijah very well, right? If you were this wicked man and the man of God came to you and said, God says that it's not raining for the next several years, he's pretty upset. And God very wisely commanded Elijah to depart from Ahab right after this and go down to the brook Cherith, where he miraculously used a raven to feed Elijah. I'm sure most of us are familiar with that story. And then in between the proclamation of the judgment and the events of chapter 18 is where Elijah met the widow of Zarephath and raised her son back to life. So that's the context of where we're at here in Scripture tonight. There are 4 observations from this story in chapter 18 that I want to point out to you tonight. We'll make some applications to those, and then we'll go to the house. Amen? I don't know if we'll be early, but we'll see, all right? But number one, I want you to see that the voice of truth was blamed for Israel's problems. Look at verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, hey, there was only one person and one person alone that was responsible for the judgment that had come upon Israel, and it wasn't Elijah, it was Ahab. I mean, he was the one that had brought Baal worship, and not just the worship of Baal, but actually built buildings and set up altars for this wicked worship of a false god. So it was Ahab that was responsible for Israel's trouble. It was not Elijah. In chapter 16, we saw how that Ahab, he had done more to provoke God to anger than any other king in Israel's history. What a title to have. Man, I sure want to be known for something else other than that. But he brought the Baal worship, as I said, to Israel, built a house dedicated to such wickedness in Samaria. And as a result of his own wickedness, God sent judgment and took away all the rain. So, you know what I find that's very true when I look at this story, and we said this in Sunday school this morning, your sin will never affect only you. It will always have collateral damage. How many godly people suffered as a result of this drought because of Ahab's sin? Quite a few, I'm sure. Now, you're kidding yourself if you think that you can sin before God and there will be no collateral damage. It's just not going to happen. We ought to do right because we love God. Sure, that ought to be our main motivation. But in the back of our mind at all times, it should be that you can hurt other people as a result of your sin against God. And just like a guilty sinner, Ahab wants to blame his consequences on the man of God. He wants to blame it on somebody else that's not guilty. He blamed the preacher. And doesn't that just sound like people in 2022? That's what I thought, at least when I read through this. Now, God sends judgment into your life because of sin that you are guilty of, and you want to blame the preacher because he tells you the truth from the pulpit? That sounds crazy. You need to take the blame off the preacher and put it back on yourself, the real guilty party. Now, I'm thinking of people right now that I've known throughout my life, people I know right now even, outside this church, that are doing exactly what Ahab did. They have sinned against God, and they want to blame everybody else other than themselves for the consequences of their sin. And let me say this. When you mess up, when you sin against God, it's not time to bail on your church. Let me say that again, because it was a little quiet there. When you sin and mess up, it's not time to bail on your church. Amen? It's not time to quit going to church and claim that you're so oppressed. You're a victim. And, you know, everybody else, it's their fault. You blame all of God's people who are doing right for the problems that your own sin has caused. It's time to get right. When you fall into sin, hey, get right. Confess your sin to God and move forward with your life. I think so many times I've seen it too with my own eyes. Instead of getting right, somebody falls into sin, a child of God, and they hold onto their sin, and it becomes like a ball and chain that's shackled to their ankle for the rest of their life. They leave their church, and then they claim that it's just full of hypocrites, and they play the blame game until they believe their own lies. Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" I mean, come on, give me a break. Elijah, the one that troubleth Israel. The not very spiritual side of me would like to say that somebody like that could use a good punch in the jaw. But that wouldn't be a good thing for the assistant pastor to say. So I won't say it, all right? But listen, he said, I love how Elijah responded to him. He said, "I have not troubled," look at verse 18. "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." You know, looking around today, who is to blame for all of America's problems? It's the bigoted, intolerant Christians, isn't it? Who cannot get with the program. They're just so old-fashioned, so intolerant, so bigoted. You know what? I just happen to believe that my God never changes. And when he gave me a book that shows me how I'm supposed to live, I just am crazy enough to believe that I should obey that book. I don't know about you. I'm just that simple, right? That I believe that God's book ought to be obeyed. And you know what? If you do that today, you're going to be looked at as the problem. That's the world that we live in. And we ought to obey the word of God even in this modern year of 2022. When everybody seems to have gone utterly crazy for the devil, you can still live right. You can still do what God wants. Christian, keep going to church. Amen? Keep living for God. Keep living holy. God sees your faithfulness in this wicked world. So Ahab, he tried to blame the voice of truth for Israel's trouble. And don't be surprised when you, and I say we as a church collectively, us as Christians, when we get blamed for the trouble that goes on in our world today. It's going to happen. It's been going on ever since 1 Kings chapter 18. Number two tonight, Elijah, he did not have any fear whatsoever for a second-rate God. I love this. Look at verse number 19. It says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Now I just love Elijah. He said, "Hey, it's time for the people to see who the real God is. It's time once and for all for them to know who the one true God of Israel is." So he gathers all of Israel, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves, which were Jezebel's domestic chaplains, together at Mount Carmel, and he said, "Let's see who the true God really is." Now, I love this. I mean, there's no big deal, right? Just 850 heathen idol worshipers and one man of God, right? But I don't detect any hesitation, any intimidation whatsoever in Elijah. That's the confidence that comes from knowing who your God is. From knowing that you serve the one and only true God. And what a God he is. Amen. Elijah asked the crowd a very important question. He said, "Hey, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal, then follow him." Verse 21 says that not one person responded to this question. Elijah, he was about to present a test that would once and for all prove who the true God of Israel really was. And verses 23 through 39 show us that test. And this was a simple test, but the results would be very powerful. He said, "Have the prophets of Baal take one bullock, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, but don't put any fire under it." And he said, "I'll do the same thing. And then each one of us will pray to our God, and whichever one answers by fire, they will be the God of Israel." Sounds like a pretty simple test. Now, the people who were nothing but quiet earlier, they all spoke up and said, "That is a great idea," right? How could you argue with a logic like that? So the people, they agreed with that idea, and they began to proceed with setting this all up. Now Elijah, he told the prophets of Baal that they could go first because they were many. Right? There's 850, including the prophets of the groves. And so he said, I will let you go first, right? What a gentleman. Amen. Okay, let's look at verse 25. Let's see what happens. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." Now, doesn't he sound like a very tolerant preacher? Amen? When I read about Elijah mocking their God, I gotta say, I find it pretty funny, all right? I just do. All right, I get a good laugh out of it because Baal is nothing compared to my God. Baal never died for me. Baal won't listen to me in prayer. Baal, he cannot do anything for me. But you know what? After I get a good laugh, I really start to look and see how sad this situation is. You know, these men, what a desperate position they find themselves in, having given their lives over to something that is 100% unable to feel any love for them or even respond to their desperate cries. Aren't you glad that our God loves us tonight? Our God hears us when we pray to him. Look at what he did next. Or look at what they did next, I should say. How desperate they were. Look at verse 28. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." Sounds to me like Elijah sure gave him a good shot, didn't he? Man, I mean, all day long they were praying to Baal, going crazy, screaming and crying and jumping up on the altar and mutilating their bodies, but no response. No response whatsoever. What could you expect from a God that is dead? Something that's not even real. Now, next comes Elijah. It's his turn. Look at verse number 30. We see that Baal was put to the test and he desperately failed. These prophets, whose whole lives were dedicated to the worship of their God, they went as far as mutilating their bodies, trying to get Baal to come to their aid, but no aid was found. And now it's Elijah's turn. Verse 30 says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood," and then here's the great part, "and said, Fill 4 barrels of water." 4 barrels of water in a drought? Are you kidding me? But that's what he said. He said, "Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. That must have been one soggy altar. That was so wet with the water that he put. It says the water ran about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Now, does this sound like a guy who's intimidated by this false god of Baal? No way. He is no way intimidated by these prophets of Baal or by the false god himself. What confidence Elijah had in his God. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew that it was only his God that could light that altar on fire. No tricks, no funny illusions, no sleight of hand. This would be impossible for Elijah to do himself. He wanted to make sure that that was clear. That's why he had them pour all of the water on. Now, why is it, though, that oftentimes when people question God around us, we just seem to fold up like a lawn chair? Where's the confidence in the God that we serve? I mean, you have people that will question God. They'll take shots at his power and his ability, and you just fold like a cheap lawn chair. As Christians, we ought to have some more confidence in that. We ought to have the boldness that Elijah had in the face of opposition. And we see Elijah certainly had not 1 ounce of intimidation in his heart or his mind about these prophets of Baal. He wasn't scared. He wasn't nervous that God would fail him, even for a moment. So the voice of truth was blamed for Israel's trouble. Elijah, he did not fear a second-rate God. And then thirdly, Elijah, he had ultimate trust in the one true God. Elijah, he's not like some of these flash-in-the-pan preachers that we've seen. Not here, amen. We only have the best in here. But there's all kinds of these flash-in-the-pan preachers that would, they want all of the focus on them, all the attention on themselves. And Elijah knew that he knew who he was in relation to God. He knew that that in his own power, nothing could get done. He knew that God would be the one that would answer the prayer. And any confidence that he had was not placed in his own ability, but on the Lord's. Those prophets of Baal, they prayed all day long, crying, mutilating their own bodies, trying to get their God to show up, and nothing happened. But you know what? The man of God stepped forward and he said this. Look at verse 36. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah didn't get up there and say, hey, look at me and what I can do. That's not what he said at all. He didn't talk about his great works that he had done. He didn't talk about his ability, brag on his ability to proclaim God's word. He stood before that mass of people and he said, God, I am nothing. I'm not trying to be anything. But if these people here today are going to know that you're God, the one true God, it's going to have to be because you show up. God, I'm nothing but your servant. Please hear me so these people will know that you are the one and true God. Hey, you know, God's not impressed with our pride. You know, we so often, we get wrapped up in our pride. And really, we don't have much to be proud about. Hey, Sunday school teacher, the little kids in your class, they're not going to know that God is real because you're just the greatest thing to ever teach a lesson. They'll know that God is real as they see him through your humble and contrite spirit of service. Mom and dad, your kids are not going to be drawn to God because of how nice you look at church or by how much Bible you can recite but not live. They'll be drawn to God when they see their mom and dad humble and penitent before him. Elijah knew that in his own power, nothing would happen, just like it did with the prophets of Baal. So he had the ultimate trust, not in himself, but in the one true God. And how much should we, as God's people, not have trust in ourselves, but trust in our most powerful God? Number four this evening, with God's power, Elijah experienced great victory. Look at verse 38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Hey, you know what that shows me? When you get out of the way and let God show his power, amazing things are going to happen. Because Elijah allowed God to use his power through him and not take the spotlight for himself, a great victory for the Lord was won that day. The people could not deny that what they had saw was real. What they saw and heard that day, they fell down on their faces crying, the Lord, he is the God. It was no secret. They knew who the real God was. Do you know that God wants to demonstrate his power in your life as well? Each one of us, as a Christian, we have the opportunity for God to use his power in our life. God offers us his power to witness to other people, to do great things for him. But so many times we deny his power by being involved in sins that will limit us, will stop us from being able to have access to that power, or we will get too prideful and we'll try to claim some credit and glory for ourselves. We ought to learn from Elijah tonight. We're not spiritual superstars. None of us in this room are spiritual superstars. We're nothing but servants to our great God. Hey, and I'll take being a servant to my God over all the fame and notoriety that this world has to offer. I'll tell you, it's a pretty good position to have, being a servant to the one true God. So the voice of truth was blamed for Israel's trouble. Elijah, he did not fear a second-rate God, and he had ultimate trust in his God. And with God's power, Elijah experienced great victory. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Don't let this world make you believe that because you serve God and live holy, that you are the problem with our world. Elijah, he was the man of God, and he got blamed for God's judgment of wickedness. We as God's people, we're going to face the same thing. But don't let it stop you from doing what you know is right. We need to have spiritual boldness that Elijah demonstrated in this story. Just like he did, we have no reason whatsoever to worry or fear. We serve the great and true God of this universe who has all power. Let us trust God and get out of the way so that he can show himself strong through our lives and impact this lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. The piano's going to play. If God spoke to your heart tonight, it'd be a good thing to visit this old-fashioned altar and speak to the Lord and do business with him.